Well, my wife and I are hopeless romantics. We are, I have to confess. We love a good romance story, don't we? Our eyes even tear up sometimes. We'll look over each other and we got little tears running down in our eyes. In the end, when the guy gets the girl, we're so happy and they live happily ever after, right? It's like a Sleepless in Seattle when they meet atop the Empire State Building and, oh, they recognize each other and hold each other's hands and then get back in the elevator. Oh, or You Got Mail when they meet at the Garden in Central Park in New York City, come to find out he's been the guy on the internet the whole time. Or like Robin Hood, in the end when Robin Hood marries Miriam, and a happy story after all that takes place in the sheriff and the woods there. Or about Cinderella and the hardships that she endures only to end up marrying the prince in the end. You watch those things and we see that, we read those, we watch those movies, and we love romantic stories that end well because that cause us to realize the power of love. Love is powerful. It is powerful. The book of Ruth is a romance story of Boaz and Ruth, who love each other. But like most romance stories, there's always some type of obstacle to overcome, right? The book of Ruth is a story of love, romance, and the power to endure for the one that you love. But I don't want you to miss, the book of Ruth is a love story, and weaved in this historical narrative is the love of God for sinners. The love of God for sinners. You see, the book of Ruth is about God's love. It's about God's love. His love for Israel, his love for the church, his love for lost sinners. The book of Ruth is about God using love to bring into the world the incarnate Savior, God veiled in flesh, to save lost sinners out of love, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great love story. And you have to keep reading past Ruth all the way into the book of Revelation to see that the guy gets the girl. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. Well, let's return to our fascinating story of the book of Ruth about God's love. We now pick up in our exposition in chapter 4. We considered chapter 3, verse 1 and following to the end of the chapter last time. We looked at that whole chapter because it all involves a one night. We looked at the plan advised by Naomi for Ruth to go to the threshing floor that night to meet with Boaz concerning marrying her. We looked at that last week. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1 starts off with Naomi seeking rest for Ruth by way of marrying Boaz. That's what she says. I want to seek rest for you. Chapter 3 ends in verse 18 with Boaz, the man who will not rest until he settles the matter of marrying Ruth. Starts off with, I want to find rest for you, ends up with Boaz not resting. Legally, lawfully, although in love with Ruth and Ruth with Boaz, he cannot marry Ruth. He cannot marry Ruth. According to the law of Moses, which is the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, according to the law of Moses, the Word of God set certain lawful stipulations concerning widows who were childless, and certain lawful stipulations concerning widows who possess land by virtue of their deceased husbands. There was a law to follow. The law made provision for such circumstances. Now, during the time of Ruth, it says there in verse 1:1, in the days when judges governed. Well, in the days when Judges governed. Judges 21:25 says there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. But not so with Boaz. But not so with Boaz. Not with this man. Boaz stands in stark contrast to those days as a godly man of scriptural integrity. Not like the commentary reading Judges. Boaz did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord because he sought to submit to and obey the word of God. He did what was right in God's eyes, according to God's word. And although he is all but committed to Ruth's purpose and coming that night to the threshing floor to accomplish for Boaz her desire for marriage, Boaz stated to Ruth in chapter 3, verse 11, "Do not fear, I will do for you whatever you ask." Boaz, being a man of God, understands what Ruth is asking according to the law, as I shared with you last time, being a close relative. As Naomi said, Boaz is a kinsman. However, chapter 3, verse 12 tells us, there is a relative closer than I. There's a relative closer than I, Ruth. That's the issue. That's the legal problem. Boaz loves Ruth. Ruth loves Boaz. But Boaz is not going to violate the law of God to fulfill his personal desires, even though he loves Ruth. Boaz is not going to violate the law of God to fulfill his personal desires, even though he loves Ruth. And so the plot thickens. But still, Boaz cannot help but discern the hand of God's providence. He cannot help but notice that it has unfolded in such a way that has brought him and Ruth together, who love each other, who have expressed their love for each other. He can't help but think, Lord, you brought this woman, she brought from the field, and I'm falling in love with her, she's falling in love with me. Oh, and now she wants to marry me, lets me know that. But there's a fly in the ointment, there's a problem. According to the law, there's someone in front of me. Obviously, the providential hand of grace has been recognized in chapter 2, verses 1 through 23, as they meet each other. Providence has brought them together. They all recognize this, Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi, they all recognize this to the extent they act upon it now in chapter 3, where Ruth expresses her love for Boaz and Boaz for Ruth to each other. And Naomi is trying to be matchmaker. So the night is over. Chapter 3 ends, verse 18. Boaz stated, when morning comes, I'm going to confront this closer-than-I relative. And his lawful duty to be first with the legal right to redeem Ruth. I'm going to confront this guy. He says that. And Boaz states, and if he does, there's nothing I can do. Let him redeem you. There's nothing I can do. Oh, the drama, right? Oh, the drama, right? What a romantic story. If you didn't know how it ended, you go, oh my goodness, always something, right? Boaz also says, but if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. And here's the problem. Here's the issue at hand. And so now the patience is acknowledged. They're going to have to wait until tomorrow morning. They all are, Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi. The plot thickens. What's going to happen? We don't know. Morning dawn comes. Ruth returns to Naomi and informs Naomi of the night's interlude. What happened? I uncovered his feet. I asked him to throw his skirt over me to show me that he accepted my overture of marriage. He did. But there's an issue. There's an issue. Naomi encourages patience until Boaz deals with this closer relative with the legal and lawful rights, and knows that Boaz will not rest until he has settled the issue today, is what she says there in chapter 3, verse 18. I want to find rest for you, Ruth. The chapter starts, the chapter ends with Boaz will not rest until he's taken care of the issue. So now chapter 4, verse 1 starts off with what transpires that morning, the next day. Naomi wanted to find rest for Ruth by marriage to Boaz, but right now no one's resting. No one's resting. The promise of God has clearly been recognized, has been acted upon, and so now the promise of God is going to be fulfilled in our text. It's going to be fulfilled in our text. And it includes love, heart's desires, human choices, circumstances, the word of God, integrity, prayer, patience, planning, purpose, and of course, grace. The Lord God uses all those realities to fulfill his divine providence, and they're all working together like weaving this beautiful tapestry. The drama is all about Boaz and Ruth and their immediate concern to be married, who love each other. That's the drama. But the history is all about the Lord God bringing to pass his sovereign purposes through human instrumentality, guided by divine providence out of love for lost sinners. The drama, the love story is between Ruth and Boaz. That's the immediate drama. But the big picture is about historically God's love for lost sinners and bringing to pass our Savior. The book of Ruth is about the Lord fulfilling his promise to give the human race a deliverer, a Savior, and if you can see it, a Redeemer, a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the line of Judah, descendant of King David, virgin born in Bethlehem. And Ruth chapter 4, verse 1 takes place in Bethlehem, the city gate. Let's consider verses 1 through 4 together. And I want to build these verses around a point for you to kind of attach your thinking to. And that would be point number 1, the consideration of the law's requirements. This is important. The consideration of the law's requirements. That's what you're going to see in these four verses. Notice this. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. Behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by, so he said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, "Has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here, before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it, but if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." And if you stop right there, you go, oh no. Oh no. Verses 1 through 4, these verses demonstrate Boaz's consideration of the law's requirements. Boaz has to deal with the issue that there is someone who has the law provided for him to act as redeemer before him. He recognizes that. And Boaz is going to try to fulfill this role, acting upon what he recognizes as divine providence. So he's going to try to fulfill the law by being the redeemer. But how is he going to do that? How is he going to do that? Notice how Boaz considers the law's requirements. First, he leaves the threshing floor, it says, and he goes up to the city of Bethlehem. Usually the cities were built on the hill and the fields were down below. He purposely goes to the city gate where business transactions take place, and he patiently waits. It says that he sat down there, verse 1. Chapter 4. I love this. And behold, behold, and this is the author's way of highlighting the providence of God. And behold, just so happens, behold, let me draw your attention to this. Behold, behold what? The closer relative whom Boaz told Ruth about in chapter 3, verse 12. And now it's true, I am the close relative. However, there is one who's closer than I. And the close relative of whom Boaz talked, behold, he just happened to be passing by. Behold, just so happens to be passing by. What a coincidence. What a coincidence. This guy, this closer relative, is fulfilling the providence of God, and he doesn't even know it. He doesn't even recognize it, but he is. He's fulfilling the providence of God. He was just passing by, and Boaz just happened to be sitting there waiting for him. This is the very reason Boaz is sitting patiently at the city gate. And so without a lot of commotion, Boaz says to the closer relative there in verse 1, turn aside. Another stop for a minute. Hold just a minute. Come here. Stop for a minute. He calls him friend. The author purposely leaves him unnamed. But Boaz knows who he is. He recognizes him. That's the guy. I know him. You turn aside. But the author who's writing this leaves him nameless. And there's a reason for that. I'll share that with you in a little bit. The Hebrew, it actually says, it could be translated a certain one or someone, or most of the Hebrews say so-and-so. So-and-so. We'll call him maybe Mr. So-and-so for a while. Boaz has done his research. He knows there's a closer relative. He even told Naomi or Ruth that night, yes, I'll marry you, but we got a problem. There's an issue. There's a relative closer than I. Meaning he's already went and searched, anticipating, I need to marry Ruth, but there's a problem here. He's done his part. Ruth's done his part. There's this issue, and he has to deal with it. So he's done his research. He calls this guy, the closer relative, to sit down. He calls him friend. The author does that on purpose. I'll share that with you. And it says he turned aside and sat down. Verse 1. So they're both sitting down at the city gate where business transactions take place. Boaz is considering the law's requirements. Notice verse 2 now. And he took men, he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Boaz actually goes around and he gathers 10 elders of the city. Actually, there's a minimum of 10 men to have a synagogue quorum. So he gets 10 elders there. Some could have already been sitting there at the gate of the city, and he gathers enough, so there's 10. Boaz makes it official now with these 10 elders sitting there. It's official now. Boaz requests the 10 elders there in verse 2 to sit down. And he said, sit down. And verse 2 says, and they sat down. I shared this with Kathy. Let me just make a commercial here. 5 times in 2 verses, the term sat down or sit down are used. 5 times. He sat down, called his friend, you sit down, got the elders, you sit down, and they sat down, everybody's sitting down. I'm like, why is the author making sure that everybody, we know everybody's sitting down? I think the author repeats those terms to emphasize the seriousness of the matter. Everyone is sitting down, okay? They're not just nonchalantly walking along talking about this issue. This is a serious issue. Boaz has more or less called court into session. And this is how you do it. This is a serious matter concerning the law. So everybody come and sit down. Let's have a sit down. Boaz reveals the purpose for the elders and the closer relative to all be sitting down and consider something lawful. It's lawful, that's why it's serious. Notice verse 3 and 4. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. And if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it. And I'm after you, according to the law. And he said, I will redeem it. I'll buy it. Notice redeem and buy virtually mean the same thing in this, in our context. The closer than I relative of chapter 3, verse 12, the unnamed close relative of chapter 4, verse 1, here's the consideration of the law's requirements and concedes, I'll buy it. I'll redeem it. Same thing. Thinking, so nice of you, Boaz. So nice of you to inform me of the stipulation concerning the law. I'll buy the land. So nice of you, Boaz. Notice at this point, Boaz has said nothing about Ruth. That's his real motive here. But he has said nothing about Ruth. He's just referring to the law concerning redeeming land being the closer relative to Elimelech, and he's letting him know. Boaz is informing Mr. So-and-so, the closer relative, about a law of Leviticus 25:25. And this is what it says. If a fellow countryman, meaning brother, generic for a relative, of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman, there you go, is to come and buy back or redeem what his relative has sold. This is what Boaz is telling this closer relative about, the Levitical law of 25:25. This is the consideration of the law's requirements that Boaz is informing the 10 elders and Mr. So-and-so, the closer relative, referred to as the goel, the goel in Hebrew, the buyer backer, the redeemer. He's informing him of his duty. So-and-so says, thanks, Boaz. And he said, I'll redeem it. I'll do it. That's right. It's my lawful right. Thank you for bringing to my attention the consideration of the law's requirements. Now notice verse 5. It's not so good for Boaz so far, or Ruth. But notice verse 5, and I want to hang your thoughts around this point. Point number 2. Now the confrontation of the legal rights. The confrontation of the legal rights. Notice verse 5 now. Then Boaz said, oh, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also require Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on the inheritance. What? Wait a minute. Now you tell me, after I've already committed to buy the land, I thought we were just talking about property, not people too. Boaz is actually pretty clever. He's like a lawyer using the law to his advantage. Boaz's confrontation about so-and-so's legal rights, that's what he's doing. This is your legal right. And if you're going to buy the land, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess. The purchase of Naomi's piece of land also comes with Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth, the widowed, childless daughter-in-law, Ruth. I got to also inform you about that. So-and-so, you must redeem both. The land and the widow. They both are from the deceased of Mahlon, Ruth's deceased husband. And you got to do this in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. You must, if you're going to redeem the land, redeem Mahlon's childless widow, Ruth the Moabitess. Information I could have used a little while ago, right? And I don't think so-and-so saw this coming. But he's now confronted with his legal rights. He's confronted with his legal rights. Here, Boaz confronts so-and-so with the legal rights concerning the law. And now Boaz pulls in another law. This is the Levirate law of Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. He pulls this into there. Listen to this. When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, The wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family of a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of the husband's brother to her. He shall be that the firstborn who she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, and that his name may not be blotted out from Israel. But if he does not desire to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to establish a name of his brother in Israel. He is not willing to perform the duty of the husband's brother to me. Then the elders of the city shall summon him and speak to him. And if he persists and says, I do not desire to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the sight of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall declare, thus it is done. Excuse me. Thus it is done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And in Israel, his name shall be called the house of him whose sandal is removed. This is the law brought up. You want to buy the land, that's good. That's according to Leviticus 25:25. But there's also another law. There's also Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10. You got to consider Mr. So-and-so. Notice there is provided for the closer relative, Mr. So-and-so, the legal right here, as I just read to you, to refuse to establish a name for his brother in Israel. He can be not willing to perform his duty of husband to the wife of the deceased. He's given an option there. This is his right. Mr. So-and-so is confronted with his legal rights to redeem the law, the land, and Ruth, the widow, as wife. Or he can refuse, not willing to perform the duty of the Redeemer. So now he's confronted with his legal rights. Boaz is patiently, methodically, technically bringing into consideration the law's requirements by confronting so-and-so with his legal rights. Question. Still want to redeem it? Still want to redeem it? It comes as a package, by the way, Mr. So-and-so. You still want to redeem it? The land and the widow? So what does Mr. No-name, so-and-so, choose to do? What does he choose to do? Look at verse 6. The closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself. He said, jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. I'm reading that. I think I cannot help but think Boaz kind of knew this is how so-and-so was going to react once he presented with the confrontational choice. Boaz just set him up. Just set him up. Using the law, being obedient to the word of God. But still, Boaz was going to follow the law of the Lord, right? He's given every consideration of the law's requirements, having to confront all the legal rights involved. He takes care of all that. The closer relative with the legal right to refuse and not perform the duty of the Goel, the Redeemer, states, I cannot redeem it. I cannot redeem this package. I can't redeem it. Verses 4 through 6. First, he'll say, I redeem it. Verse 4. Now I cannot redeem it. Verse 6. Seems a little impulsive to me. But his reasoning is, if it comes as a package, a property and a person, I cannot. You should have told me that to begin with. But now that you've presented me with all my legal rights and all the requirements of the law, I cannot. Why can he not? Because he says it will jeopardize, actually the Hebrew word is ruin or impair, my own inheritance. Meaning if I pay for the price of the land from Naomi, okay, which belongs to Elimelech, which belongs to Elimelech's sons, Mahlon and Chilion, whom Ruth is a childless widow of Mahlon, the inheritance being connected, well, then Ruth's son will be the one to inherit the land. So if I take her and I marry her and she has a son, the land that I just purchased ends up going to her son. not me or my sons. It would be raising up the name of the deceased Mahalon, as Boaz said. He says, I would be jeopardizing my own inheritance by being passed down to Ruth's son. I don't get anything out of this deal. Then I could not pass my own inheritance to my own sons to perpetuate my own name. I think Boaz knew this would be the case. Either he knew Mr. So-and-so was already married or planning on getting married or had a son on the way. We don't know, but Providence did. Providence did. So Mr. So-and-so tells Boaz, redeem it, the package, for yourself. You have my legal right of redemption as goal. You redeem it. You have my legal right. For I cannot redeem it. I think at that time, that's music to Boaz's ears, don't you? It's music to Boaz's ears. Really? I was hoping you'd say that. Why? Because he loves Ruth, and Ruth loves him. This is a love story. This is the romance. Well, being a man of God, he is going to submit to and obey the word of God regardless and trust in the hand of God's providence for the outcome. And that's what he did. Who knows? The guy might say, okay, I'll buy it. I'll suffer the consequences. But he didn't. Boaz, being a man of God, submitted to and obeyed the word of God. He trusted the hand of providence for the outcome by not being idle. By not being idle. By not being disobedient. He acted upon it. He recognized God's providence. Recognized and acted upon the providence of God, therefore fulfilling the providence of the hand of God. Now the legal right is given to Boaz. The legal right. Now notice verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. Now, you got to understand now, when I read to you in Deuteronomy 25, that was written in 1400 BC, and Ruth was written in around 700 BC. So you got 700 years that has transpired, okay? And since this involved the land and the childless widow combined, well, it says in former times there, in former times in Israel. The sandal that was being removed by the widow from the reluctant kinsman and that spitting in his face has changed because that's not the exact scenario of this place. It's not the exact scenario as Deuteronomy 25. Especially since there's another close relative, that'd be Boaz, willing to raise up the inheritance of the deceased and also purchase the land. So the custom for contractual purposes was this, to remove your sandal and give it to the next kin, the next redeemer, abrogating your legal right to another. So the thing had kind of distilled down into, you don't have to take my shoe off and spit in my face, but I'll give you my sandal and you have my legal right. But going back to Deuteronomy 25, the one who was unwilling to do that, as he was called the one who has his house, has a sandal removed. And so the author is saying, if we were back in Deuteronomy 25, this guy would have had his sandal ripped off and spit in his face. So we're not going to reveal his name. We're not going to reveal his name. We're just going to keep him the nameless guy. He doesn't really deserve a name because this story is not about him. It's about Boaz and Ruth. And so they leave him nameless. That's the author's intention there. That's the author's attention. Notice the end of verse 7. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, verse 8, buy it for yourself, and he removed his sandal. In other words, he took his sandal off and said, here, I'm relinquishing my right by doing this. We know we sign a contract and you do all kinds of things. What Boaz is saying is, I got the guy's sandal. I got proof. Now, the legal right is given to Boaz. And yes, Steve, Boaz gets the girl. Boaz gets the girl. He gets the girl. Isn't it a great love story, right? He gets the girl. Boaz exercises his legal right with the consideration of the law's requirements all being fulfilled. Now, notice verse 9 and 10. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witness today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth," and there it is, the Moabitess, "the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased Abimelech on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased Mahlon may not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." So he did everything the law required. He did everything. It was necessary that Boaz go up from the threshing floor to the gate of the city legally for God's word to be fulfilled, to wait for the closer than I relative possibly to come by, trusting in God's providence, to gather 10 elders to sit down and consider this most serious matter of the law and legal rights, all for the one main purpose. I don't think he cared too much about the land. He would have taken care of Ruth and Naomi anyway, but he got the land, but he got the girl. He got the girl. All so he could marry Ruth. "Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife." To be my wife. That was his plan all along. He was restless until this all transpired. He knew the law. And thus is fulfilling the providential hand of God's grace. By being aware of the Lord's working in his life, he's aware of what's going on, bringing Naomi to his life and all this kind of stuff. By acting upon faith, sensitive to the activity of God in his life, "Lord, why are you doing this? By faith, I should just obey your word." By submitting to and obeying the law of God out of love for the Lord. He loved the Lord as much as he loved Ruth. He loved God's word. He wasn't going to violate it. He's just trusting in his grace to be fulfilled in his life. What a stark contrast to the judges when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And Boaz going by the word of God, bringing up Deuteronomy, bringing up Leviticus, trusting in God's sovereignty, trusting in God's providence. So what next? With all this good news, I think the word kind of got out. If you look at the beginning of verse 9, then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, so there must have been a big crowd around there. When all the big crowd got around, they found out, the closer than I relative relinquished his rights. He gave him to Boaz. Boaz gets the land. He's going to marry because he said, "I'm going to marry Ruth." He gets the girl. "I'm going to marry her." And all the people, everybody knows about it. And the word got out. Well, point number 3 now. This would be the celebration of the Lord's Redeemer. The celebration of the Lord's Redeemer. The promise of the Lord fulfilled, the marriage of Ruth and Boaz can now take place. And now notice the celebration, verses 11 and 12. And all the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord shall give you by this young woman." All the people, big crowd, and the 10 elders, all said, "We are witnesses." And now the celebration turns to prayer and praise. The celebration turns to prayer and praise. They are actually, in prayer, referring to the providential hand of God's grace. They are praying that Ruth fulfill the providential hand of grace. They're actually praying that Rachel, the woman, will have 12 sons. Like Leah and Rachel, right? 12 sons born to Jacob. May she have 12 sons. Wait a minute now, okay. Let's not celebrate too much. And that the man, literally, it says, achieve wealth and become famous, literally strength and be renowned. Be strengthened by this whole thing and be renowned. So it is good, I thought, that the godly celebrate by recognizing the hand of providence. We should recognize it and we should celebrate it, knowing that what the Lord can bring to pass in the present, what he has brought to pass in the past, right? The Lord can bless in the present just like he has in the past. And they're actually anticipating that. Oh, the Lord brought up 12 sons from Jacob. The Lord blessed the tribe of Judah through Perez and all that. May he do that to you. What he has done in the past, may he do now in the present, is what they're praying. That his blessings of grace come. The people of Bethlehem, the elders of the city, are all anticipating the son Boaz and Ruth are going to have in prayer and praise. They're already anticipating it. Again, attributing what the Lord shall give by divine sovereign providence. It says right there. They pray. May he who took notice of you, amen. May the Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah. May the Lord do that. What are they praying? They're praying the Lord's activity in their life. They're praying the Lord's providence. They're acknowledging God's providence. May he do for you what he's done in the past, divine providence. He comes over and he says, may the Lord give you by this young woman, the offspring, the seed. Well, they're acknowledging the Lord's providence again. Like I said, it's all through this whole book. The book of Ruth is about the providence of God, really. It really is, as you look at it. The whole town is celebrating. Do you think Naomi is celebrating? She's probably jumping up, down, clicking her heels. You think Ruth is celebrating? Oh no, what am I going to wear? What am I going to wear? Everybody's celebrating. They all see the providential hand of God's grace being fulfilled in the union of Ruth and Boaz and the seed of this young woman, a son. Well, there's one more point of interest as I conclude. This is point number 4. This is only one verse. The consummation of love rescued. The consummation of the love rescued. Think about that. Did Boaz rescue Ruth? Yes. Did Boaz love rescue Ruth? Yes. Did the Lord's love rescue Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi? Yes. Yes. Notice verse 13, our last verse. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. This is a consummation of the love rescued. So he gets the girl. He gets the girl, right? They get married, not a young widow anymore, not childless anymore. Question, who enabled her to conceive and give birth to a son? And the Lord enabled her, verse 13, to conceive, give birth to a son. The Lord gave her conception, literally in Hebrew. Again, this is all about the Lord. Again, the providential hand of God's grace, fulfilling his own divine purposes to bring to pass his promise of a redeemer, a savior, a deliverer for sinners, and that is Christ. What a great historical narrative about how the Lord God works in human history, in the lives of specific people, to work individually in their lives for their good and his glory. Every person, this would include you, who has experienced the saving grace of God, has had the Lord God work in their specific individual lives for their good and salvation, and by his grace, for his glory. You want to know how? Just think about this. First, by considering the law's requirements, confronting our legal rights, celebrating the Lord's Redeemer, consummating love rescued. I'm not referring to Boaz. I'm not referring to Boaz, but to Christ, whom Boaz is a type. Christ is the Lord's Redeemer. He loved us, and his love rescued us. He confronted the law's legal rights of redemption on the cross. He confronted the legal rights of our redemption on the cross. I'll be the Redeemer. I'll pay the price. I'll purchase them with my own blood. He considered the law's requirements that we broke, and he fulfilled them by his perfect sinless life. Now listen, I can only mention the tremendous salvation theology in Ruth chapter 4 that pictures for us in Christ. But when we finish chapter 4 next week, I'm going to follow up that conclusion of Ruth with some salient doctrinal truths about our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. Our kinsman redeemer. Think about that. He considered law's requirements. He confronted the legal rights. There's a celebration. There's a celebration because he is the Lord's Redeemer. And the consummation is love rescued. I could just use that as a gospel presentation, right? And that's what you see here. Well, let me conclude. I know my time's up. Thank you for your patience. Concluding thoughts. It is one thing to be able to recognize providence. It's one thing to be able to do that. And it's good to act upon providence recognized, and we should. But it is a blessing to fulfill providence by your obedient life to God's word. There's the blessing. There's the law. And then there's love. And then there's the law of love. And then there's the law of love. And that's what I see in this chapter. Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what? You'll keep my commandments. John 14, 15. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for giving to us. May this have been a special time in the lives of your people as your word was opened up to us, kind of like a flower, that we could see the details of it and smell it and be drawn closer to you and realize just how much you love us, that you be our Redeemer when we were poor, when we needed someone to stand in our place and to help us. Thank you for loving us that way and enduring the cross, despising the shame, and now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God where all can be celebrated of what you have done for us. We love you, Lord. Bless your people. May this be a special time in their lives every Sunday morning when we come and into your presence and gather on your word and hear you speak to us. For this is literally what you have done this morning. You have spoken to us from your word. May you bless it as only you can, I pray. All this in Jesus' name. Amen.